Heavenly Father, your words are like honey to our lips. Sweet to the taste, O God, to hear that you are slow to anger and rich in mercy. So let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Help us, Lord, to understand the words that are prepared for us this morning. Would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we gather on this first Lord's Day of the new year. And it is a new decade as well. It's 2020. And together with God's people, it's a privilege to come to the table. It's a means of grace that is set before us. The communion table has been given to us by our Lord. And it's given to us so that we might remember His sacrifice for our sins. It's given to us so that we might live for Him now. That passage in Romans that speaks about walking in newness of life. We also know that our eyes are to be focused on Him. We've had a week of focusing on other things. But we always have this one day in seven where we can come back and refresh ourselves and be built up in the spirit, in the inner man, and our eyes are focused on Him. Focused on His presence with us now, but also focused on His return. There is an eager awaiting, a hope that each of us has, and the Lord's table is designed to make us think of that blessed hope of Christ's return. That day is coming when we will be glorified and we will be sinless for all of eternity. That is an incredible blessing that is ours in Christ. But for now, we sin. We struggle. The day of trouble comes. That's what we were looking at in Psalm 20 last week. And David's prayer for him as king as he went out into battle was, pray that the Lord would answer me in the day of trouble. And it's a prayer for us as well. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Because we see sin in us. And we see sin around us. And we pray, as John does in the book of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray for deliverance. We pray for help. We sorrow over our sins. And it's then that we receive glimpses with the eyes of faith. We see glimpses of Christ. Today we are given a glimpse of the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But He's not hanging on the cross today. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's victorious. And soon He will be returning to change us to be like Him. So think of that, Christian, as you begin this new decade. Christ is for you. Christ is for us. He ministers to us. His victory is our victory. So church, we're here this morning and we're gathered. We've felt the weight of our sin. The sinful flesh warring against the spirit. We struggle with our sins. We experience failure. We experience weakness under the heavy burden. We feel the misery of not only our sins, but the sins of the world around us. So in this dry and thirsty land, we thirst for living water. You could be anywhere else this morning, but you have chosen, because the Lord has brought you here. You have chosen to be with the people of God. We've come to taste and see that the Lord is good. We gather together so that we might be strengthened. There is refreshment for us in the Redeemer's presence. We learn about Him. And as we just read in Psalm 33 and Micah 7, we read about His tenderness, His readiness to forgive, how He casts all of our sins into the depths of the sea. That's an incredible thought. So we gather around the Word of God, with the Word of God before us. We gather around the Lord's table and we are nourished by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We take part in this means of grace. It's what's offered to us in the Lord's table. It's offered to us by the Son. Here the table is spread and Jesus says to us, come and dine. So whether it was weeks ago or years ago or days ago when you first trusted Christ, today we are hungering and thirsting for more of Him. Our heart cries out in faith. We say, "Save, Lord," and He comes to our aid. This morning, we're going to be, for our communion service, we're going to be in Hebrews 11, and we're just going to be looking mainly at verse 1, but we're going to go back into chapter 10 for context, and we're going to go even further back than that. We're going to go back to the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, and we're going to look at him, because what he says in the Old Testament is quoted by the writer of Hebrews, and so we're going to put all of that together, and we're going to be looking at mainly faith. So Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That is God's word to us and for us. It's infallible, it's perfect, and it's for our nourishment. So with that description of faith in mind from Hebrews 11:1, we're going to go back to Habakkuk chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, Habakkuk is pretty hard to find. Maybe if you find Matthew and go back a little bit, it's just a little book in there, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Our first point this morning is Habakkuk's need for persevering faith. And then we're going to look at our need for persevering faith. So we're going to start with Habakkuk and his need. And then we're going to go into the New Testament and see our need for persevering faith. So point number one, Habakkuk's need for persevering faith. Let me read Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. This is the section that will be quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." We're going to find that in the New Testament. Those words are quoted in the New Testament. But for now, here's some background on Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a minor prophet, and he's minor because, not because his message is minor, but because the book is short. Habakkuk is a minor prophet. He was disturbed because it seemed that God was indifferent. It seemed that God was indifferent, that He didn't care that His people were sinning. They were getting away with sin. They were prospering. God's people living in sin seemed to be prospering. So Habakkuk takes his argument to God and he begins to question God about cleaning up the mess. "God, why don't you come down and take care of things here? Why are your people so wicked and they seem to be getting away with it?" And God is going to answer Habakkuk. And it's not in a way that Habakkuk expects. This was a test of Habakkuk's faith. Would he trust God, or would he demand that God do things his way? That's going to be one of our issues. Are we going to trust God by faith? Or are we going to say, "God, you're not doing it my way. You must not be God." We do that and then we catch ourselves. But here it is laid out. We're not the only ones who struggle with this. This has been one of Christian mankind's struggle throughout all time. Habakkuk in the Old Testament struggled with the wicked getting away with things and prospering when God should be, he thinks, doing something about it. God's answers to Habakkuk are meant to grow in him a stronger faith, a faith that perseveres. And what we're going to find in Habakkuk's case is that's what happens. His finishing exclamation or his finishing song is going to be one of great faith in Jesus Christ. Well, in God, and ultimately in what Christ is doing. So Habakkuk looks around at the wickedness of God's people, and he's discouraged by that. And he gives this dialogue. So go back in Habakkuk to chapter 1 and look at verses 2 through 4. "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Isn't that appropriate for today? I mean, you look at the world around you and you're saying, God, don't you see all of this? Verse 4 is appropriate. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. God, why are you letting sin abound in the way that it's abounding? Why are you letting your chosen people get away with sin? Don't you see what's happening? God, why don't you rain down justice? Verse 5 is God's answer, and it's really not what Habakkuk expected. God says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans were the enemies of God's people. Habakkuk's complaint is against God's people getting away with sin. And God says, I am going to raise up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, verse 6, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. In other words, Habakkuk, God says, I am going to use the wicked Chaldeans to destroy my chosen people because of their sin. That's not what Habakkuk meant. That's not what he wanted. He expected God to deal directly with his own people and maybe in a more gracious way. Habakkuk would never expect that God would seemingly exalt the wicked nation where the Chaldeans are from to make God's people suffer. Look, we're God's people. Why are you going to use them? Why are you going to exalt them? Look at verse 12. That's what he says. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Well, we're not going to die. O Lord, you appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. Why would you raise up the Chaldeans? They're the ones marked for judgment. God, I want justice for your people, but not that way. They're worse than us. And that's where that quote came in that we started with, and that's going to reappear in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, that waiting. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Here's the phrase that we need to pay attention to. It's this, but the just shall live by faith. But the just shall live by his faith. In other words, Habakkuk, you need to trust me. I'm not unaware. I'm not withholding justice the way that you think I'm withholding justice. Habakkuk, build your foundation on the word of God. By faith, Habakkuk, see the unseen. Taste the future hope. You may not understand what I do, Habakkuk, but I am God and you are not. I rule from my holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. The dialogue continues in Habakkuk, and Habakkuk he's moved. He's moved from a position of God, why? To a position of the just shall live by faith. Look at how the book ends. It's Habakkuk 3:17 through 19. It says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. This is what Habakkuk is saying, God, things haven't changed. In fact, material prosperity is still not existent. The fig may not blossom. The fig tree has no figs. There's no fruit on the grapevines. The olive trees are not producing enough for us. And our flocks are cut off. There's no material prosperity. God, I was equating your blessing with material prosperity, but now what I need to learn is this, that even if there is no material prosperity, the just shall live by faith. Lord, you are my strength. Lord, you are my song. Lord, you are my hope. The people are sinning, and you will punish us in whatever way you see fit. Our situation is no better outwardly, but I will trust in you. I don't understand all that you do, but I know that every good and perfect gift comes from your hand. By faith, I see that victory that is yours, that overcomes the world. By faith, I taste the realities of heaven. I rejoice in you. Despite the outward circumstances, I will trust in you. My strength is in you. My joy is in you. This is the persevering faith, the enduring faith that Habakkuk needed. It's what we need. Habakkuk was able to taste and see that the Lord is good. His physical eyes couldn't see the solution. But eyes of faith, and we talk about this in our Christian walk all the time, the eyes of faith. And there it is, written out for us in Habakkuk. Material prosperity has escaped. But with eyes of faith, even though we can't see the solution with our physical eyes, with eyes of faith, we see that God is in all of the circumstances. We see that God is at work in all things. So Habakkuk didn't fall away in troubled times, but his faith was strengthened. So let's take that now to us, because we have the same need. We look around and we see the same things, and we're wondering, where is God and what is God doing? So point number two this morning will take us back to the book of Hebrews. So again, you can leave Habakkuk now and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 10 and just 11:1. Point number two is our need for persevering faith. Habakkuk's need is our need. Throughout all time, faith has been required of believers. And that important phrase that we saw in Habakkuk is the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. We're putting our hope in things that are unseen. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 32. The writer of Hebrews is writing to keep these Jewish believers from going back to the old system of ritual. He says, look, you have the reality of Jesus Christ. Don't go back to slaying lambs. You have the reality of Jesus Christ. You don't need the high priest who's inadequate. You have the great high priest. So Hebrews 10:32, they were tempted to go back because it was easier, because there was less persecution, because things were smoother, it seemed, to just go back to the old ways. And this is what he says to them in Hebrews 10:32. He says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. The olive tree has failed, right? That the fig tree has not blossomed. The plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That heaven focus, that seeing with eyes of faith the unseen. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. That could be said directly to us. It is said directly to us. This is God's word for us. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, here it comes from Habakkuk, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. The very same circumstances that plagued Habakkuk were plaguing the Hebrews in the first century, and they plague us today. It seems like we've been waiting forever. You have need of endurance, says the word of God. The just shall live by faith. And then he says this, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's kind of an unfortunate chapter break. The chapter breaks are not inspired. They're not unthinking breaks. I'm sure that those who put these chapters in there were thinking men who put a lot of debate into where to make the chapter divisions. But really, we say Hebrews 11:1. And it's useful for us, but we miss the background if we skip chapter 10. The endurance that is needed in chapter 10, those ending verses of chapter 10, should not be separated from the faith that is described in Hebrews 11:1. So we started in Habakkuk because that's what he quotes. And now we take that same faith that Habakkuk needed, that the Hebrews needed, and say, this is the faith that we need. We need this confidence. You have need of endurance. Do not cast away your confidence. These are things that God's Word is telling us, and it's relevant for this new decade that we're entering. I mean, who knows what's going to happen from 2020 to 2029? God knows. He's already there. He paves the way. He leads the way. As we follow Him, we will not stumble. Hebrews 11:1 is not a comprehensive definition of faith, but it is a description of lasting faith. It's an aspect of faith that points us to that enduring confidence or perseverance. There is saving faith, but that's really not what this is about. Saving faith is important, and it must come first. So saving faith leads us into this persevering, this enduring faith. It's not just a one-time thing, but it's something that lasts throughout our lives and carries us throughout our lives. This is about, Hebrews 11:1 is about persevering faith. So how is this faith that we need described? This is point 2A, and it just comes straight from Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What we hope for, we haven't yet received. So the easiest is to think about Christmas, and you know you're hoping to get pick anything. You're hoping to get a new skateboard for Christmas. And you see something there under the tree, but it's all wrapped up. And maybe you're allowed to shake it, and you shake it. And you feel how heavy it is. And maybe you try to sneak a peek. You're hoping that it's a skateboard. You're pretty sure it's a skateboard. Faith. Hope. Hope is what we haven't received yet. Faith makes it certain. You've been wrong. You've picked up gifts and said, oh, I know this is that, or this is a skateboard. And then you open it up and it's not a skateboard. And I don't know, maybe you cried when you were a kid and you didn't get what you wanted. I remember doing things like that. I really wanted, you know, a fishing reel and I didn't get it and you're so sad. This is not that. This hope is a sure and certain hope. God has promised it to us and He sealed it. He's given us, Jesus Christ, the gift of gifts. And now we have the Holy Spirit to make it sure and certain. So this is not a vain hope of the imagination. I'm not just crossing my fingers or wishing upon a star. But this is faith in something that is even more sure and certain than what you think you had under the Christmas tree. This is something more real than that. What makes it more real than that? It's faith. This is not embracing a miserable delusion. That's how one writer put it. That's how the world looks at it. We're not jumping into the darkness. This is, remember from our study in apologetics, we're not jumping into the darkness. We're not making a leap of faith into the darkness. Rather, we are coming into the light. We are embracing things that are eternal, things that we know will be ours based on the revelation and the promises of God. It is not a blind faith. It's so real that Hebrews is telling us that we can have absolute assurance. What is this hope? It's the hope of Christ's return. It's the hope of heaven. As we wait, the waiting seems long. But wait for it, says the Scripture. And it will not tarry. The waiting might seem long now, but Christ will come. Christ will come. So how do we endure in these last days? That time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. How do we endure? How do we endure patiently? Perseverance comes through faith. We're waiting for our inheritance. We're waiting for our salvation. We're waiting patiently. We have bits and pieces of it now, but it's not fully complete yet. We're waiting patiently as Habakkuk learned to wait patiently. The righteous shall live by faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews is teaching us. Faith waits with eager endurance for what is yet to arrive. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance. Faith is the substance. Think of the word substantial, real. By faith we can know for certain. By faith we taste and see. We get glimpses of heaven already. Those times when we enjoy just great fellowship with God's people. You know, when we're all gathered together and we're proclaiming the Apostles' Creed, that's a glimpse of heaven. We're all saying the same thing. When we're reading together about how our hearts will rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name, we're all saying that together. It's not me off in a corner saying it by myself. But together we proclaim the mercies of God. That's a taste of heaven. We see sanctification in our lives. We start to see things that we used to love and we're just, wow, God, you delivered me from that. I can't believe it. I never thought that I would not want to do that anymore. But God, you have so changed my desires that all I want is the opposite of that. That picture of sanctification, putting off the old, putting on the new. We get glimpses of that fellowship in heaven. We get glimpses of sanctification, but not fully because we're not in heaven yet. We get glimpses of sanctification, but we're not fully sanctified yet. Those glimpses, those tastes come through faith. And they are real and they are substantial. Those who have no faith can't see it, can't taste it, can't feel it. It doesn't mean that those things aren't real. Just because they don't have faith doesn't mean those things aren't real. Faith holds on to ultimate reality by seeing with the eyes of faith. John Calvin says this about God showing us hidden things, about things that are beyond the five senses, that touch, taste, smell, hearing, and whatever else I left out. Promise to us is eternal. This is a quote from Calvin. Promise to us is eternal life, but as of yet we face death. Promise is resurrection, but as of yet we are involved in corruption. We are pronounced just, yet sin dwells in us. We hear that we are happy, but we are in the midst of daily miseries. An abundance of all good things is promised to us, but we still hunger and thirst. God says He will come quickly, but He seems deaf when we cry out to Him. What would become of us if we were not supported by hope? What would become of us if our minds did not emerge out of darkness above the world through the light of God's Word and His Spirit? That's where faith comes in. We are lifted above this earth into the glories of heaven. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's another description that he gives us, and this is point 2b. 2b is faith is the evidence of things not seen. So we're looking at persevering faith, and how it's described is faith is the substance of things hoped for. And secondly, it's the evidence of things not seen. They're very related. They're very closely related, these phrases. So now we're dealing with the unseen, things that are invisible. So if they're invisible, how do we see them? Well, eyes of faith. As believers, we see a winding river coming down a mountain, and then we see it, that river cascading over some rock formations, and it's absolutely beautiful. Maybe the sun is shining on it, and we see a rainbow, and when we know the beauty of all of this, and we say, this is our Creator who has made all of these things, and they're beautiful beyond compare. And it makes us rejoice in God. It points us to His promise that He would never flood the earth again. It reminds us that His promises are sure and certain. There is a reality that we see in all of this. But the unbeliever could see the same things, and he would say, man, that is beautiful. Look at that waterfall. Look at the rainbow as the sun shines on the mist coming off of that waterfall. He revels in the beauty of it, but he never turns to God. His reality, against all truth, against all evidence, is void of God the Creator because he has no faith. So does that mean that God does not exist? If he looks at that same thing that you see and he says, it's beautiful, but God didn't make that. Does that mean that God doesn't exist? No, of course not. There is a reality that he doesn't see because he doesn't have eyes of faith. God exists. Our faith is not misplaced. Our faith is in God the Creator. So understanding this in a little story there about a waterfall, we are beginning to understand what it means to have eyes of faith. Now, Hebrews does the same thing. If you skip down to Hebrews 11:3, it says this: by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God created out of nothing. His fingerprints, His signatures is everywhere. When we were looking at Isaiah chapter 7 during the Advent season, and God said through Isaiah, He said to King Ahaz, ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Nobody else could ever do that except God Himself. So the fingerprints of God are all over the virgin birth. The fingerprints of God are all around us. There's nobody who could create as God creates. He made everything that we see out of nothing. This is his stamp on the world around us. Let the evidence show you what can only be seen through eyes of faith, that God is what is visible, helps us to see what is invisible by faith. On this point, Matthew Henry writes, faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. So the eye of the body sees things, but you have to go beyond what your physical sight can see. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So two prescriptions of persevering faith from God's holy word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Kent Hughes has a commentary on Hebrews, and he puts the two phrases together this way. He says, faith is a solid conviction resting on God's words and works that makes the future present and the invisible visible. It makes the future present and the invisible visible. So with those words, we come by faith to the Lord's table. And before us on this first Lord's Day of 2020 is bread and wine. And you can see it with your eyes. You can hold it in your hands. As you hold the elements in your hands by faith, you taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who puts his trust in him. By faith, we know that Christ nourishes us. He is the bread of life. By faith, we are assured of his priestly work that he accomplished for us on the cross. He shed his blood for the remission of sins. So who comes to the Lord's table today? It is those who desire more and more to strengthen their faith. And Christian, this is our desire. This is one of our not just New Year's resolutions, but it's our resolution as we walk with Christ. We want stronger faith. So Christian, this is our desire, and we are happy to come to commune with our Lord, to be fed by Him. By faith, we know that He is with us and that He is for us. His victory is our victory. He nourishes us as He promised, so that we might boldly proclaim His love to the world. As we come to the Lord's table, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would see clearly with eyes of faith the future hope that is ours, the inheritance that is ours, that we would remember, O God, that our sins are forgiven and that we can walk in newness of life with the help of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, Lord, help us once again to see the beauty of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.